Good morning. If you've been following the sermon schedule, you'll know that I was scheduled to preach next Sunday, not this Sunday. And by all your happy faces, I see a lot of you are not disappointed with that fact. It's not because I'm a gifted preacher. I accept that. I saw the YouTube of my last sermon, and all I can say is I apologize. The message was on point. But the delivery was so vanilla, so boring, so uninspiring. So I pray to God that he changes me today, that I can preach more effectively. And hopefully you can give me a little prayer right now for that same effect. I'm not hoping for John Lithgow, footloose, reverend preaching, but, you know, I should be at least better than Professor Ben Stein, Ferris Bueller Day Off preaching, right? So hopefully God is good today. if Kuya Eric was preaching today, instead he'll be preaching next Sunday. He'll be preaching about Hebrews chapter 11, which is the Hall of Fame of faith, right? In it is listed the MVPs of the Christian faith. And MVP, I mean not most valuable player, but most valuable prayer, right? And up to that point, all those who are the most valuable prayers are listed in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm using MVP purposefully, right? Because our own all-star on the Houston Rockets, James Harden, he is up for the all-star award. I see a lot of you are actually happy that I'm preaching because you think I'm going to be preaching quickly. It's going to be a fast sermon so you can get home, eat lunch, and get ready to watch the NBA game that is early this afternoon. Is that right? Let me see some nods. Yeah, okay. Honesty is good in the sanctuary. Anyway, James Harden is up for the All-Star vote, but it's likely that he's not going to get it this year. And that's depressing, right? If you've been following the Rockets and know NBA history, he was actually up for it two seasons ago also. But the reasons that they gave for him not winning it is that his team was not as good as the eventual winner was. This year, his statistics, his metrics, his accomplishments, they're all all-star worthy. They're all MVP worthy. But the reason he probably will not win it is because his team is too good. And the team and the person that will probably win it, his team is not so good. So you see the criteria that the voters are using, it changes from season to season. So we just don't know what an MVP means anymore. It's just whoever Nike says is the winner, I guess, you know. Did you know that the one that sets the criteria to be considered as an MVP of the Christian faith is the same now as it was back when the book of Hebrews was written? The same criteria to determine the most valuable prayers of the Christian faith is the same. What does that mean? It means that the one who is determining that criteria hasn't changed. The criteria he used and fulfilled fully within his own lifetime, he hasn't changed. And because the criteria hasn't changed, you know what? There are many people here who are up for the MVP vote when we're in front of Jesus Christ. Is that exciting? You could be MVP. What, you guys don't think you're going to be MVP? Well, you know, I know the people that have been here Fridays at 7 o'clock that have been praying during the prayer meeting. They are ahead of a lot of you guys. So if you want to catch up, you can join them on Fridays at 7 o'clock. God never changes, and he doesn't have to change. That's what we're going to be talking about when we say that he is immutable. If you see up on the screen, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, and yes, forever. And that should be very comforting to you. That should actually empower your faith, knowing that God never changes. But do you know that there's a lot of people outside of the church and even within the church that kind of disagree with that fact? They think that God does change over time. And I'm going to answer those concerns using examples that we talked about, that we dwelt upon last weekend, covering his resurrection and his crucifixion. So hopefully that we can come into an agreement that his immutability is a foundation of our faith, and that we are also candidates to be his MVPs. You should be more excited to be an MVP. I don't know why you guys are not. You guys don't like praying anymore? No, this is very important. Okay, so let's begin. If you know the popular hymn, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain," I don't expect you to know hymns by their titles. I don't know many of the hymns by their titles. I know them by their choruses and refrains. But the refrain of this particular hymn, it says, "Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" So let me be clear. God does not change. His nature doesn't change. When you say God died on the cross, it means something very different from when you say our Lord died on the cross. And I'll explain that. If you understand the Holy Trinity, it is one God in three persons, right? If you say God died, it's not just one part of God that dies, it is all of God who dies. And that has a big implication of what you mean when you say God died on the cross. We heard Kuya Lester show us that, yes, it was definitely Jesus Christ who died on the cross last week. But I'm telling you, God cannot change and God cannot die. Look at this verse, Acts chapter 17, verse 28. It says, "For in him we live. If God died on the cross in Calvary, the body would have disappeared. The cross would have disappeared. The people watching him would be no more. The hill that they were on would cease to exist. Jerusalem would be no more. The world would not be there. The sun, the moon, the planets, the stars, the universe won't exist. Every chemical bond, every subatomic particle has their being. Every creation has their being in God. And if God is not alive, neither is anything else." Do you understand? So how do you rectify this saying that Jesus died on the cross, but God does not die? Well, there's a term that describes Jesus Christ, and I know we've heard this in sermons, and it's called the hypostatic union, right? God, the Word, was with God in the beginning and was God. He is the divine nature of God. He joined with a human nature to create a hypostatic union that is Jesus Christ, right? It is not like a new nature. He didn't become a third thing. It is a divine nature combined with a human nature. So the baby within Mary's womb, it was a human baby with God's divine nature combined with it. When he did his ministry, it was Jesus, the human nature, combined with his divine nature. When he died on the cross, the divine nature was combined with a human corpse. Do you understand? God does not die. He does not change. How do we know, how can we know for sure? Well, first and foremost, we're still here. If God died, nothing would be here. Secondly, we know that when you talk about Jesus Christ in human terms, it makes sense, right? When he had tears, when he cried, he had human tears. They were not divine tears. When he hungered, when he thirsted, those are human urgings. He had human emotions. And people might bring up, well, in the Old Testament, we attributed human emotions to him as well. And that's a little different because you're trying to describe God in terms that you can understand, right? And you can only understand human terms, and so you attribute human characteristics to something that you have trouble explaining. But with Jesus Christ, because he was divine nature combined with human nature, those types of human characteristics make sense. But we also saw his divine nature, right? He performed miracles. He knew things that only God could know. He was raised from the dead. Those things point to the divine nature, not a human nature. So, divine nature, human nature, God did not die, God does not change. Everyone agree with that? Do I need to go further, or do you want me to make my sermon longer? I could do that. I don't want to. A big thing that people bring up about God changing is that, you know what, doesn't God change his mind when we pray? And they will give up examples of, well, Abraham talked to God and prayed to God, Moses prayed to God, and it seemed like he changed his mind. He felt sorry, he felt disgusted, right, that he made humans. And I want to just remind you who God is. One of his characteristics is he knows everything. He created everything. He is everywhere. There's nothing that surprises our Lord, our God. So if you think that he needs to change his mind, you don't know our God. He already knows everything from the very beginning. And he knows every perspective, more perspectives than you can ever give him. But let me give it a better example from Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he gave a prayer that resulted in him sweating blood, sweating drops of blood. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, he prayed. It says, and going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. What was the purpose of that prayer? Was he praying that he didn't have to die? Does that make sense? No, that was the whole purpose of why he came to the earth in the first place. To be the perfect sacrifice, to die for our sins, right? So that's not what he was praying. So what is it, do you think, he was praying? Remember, God is fully human and fully divine. He hungered, he thirsted, he cried real tears. And also, he doesn't like to suffer. He didn't look forward to the suffering. He knew that was coming. Can you imagine? We talked about this last weekend, how horrible this crucifixion was. It was the worst imagined by humankind and probably satanically influenced, right? To not only hurt a lot, but to be mental anguish, to be emotionally draining. It was suffering, and his human nature understandably said, you know what, I don't want to deal with this. Can I just die? And I can understand that. There's a lot of things that happen in my life, at work, or maybe in your life at home, or you just can't handle anymore and say, God, this is just too much. Just, I want to be with you. Just take me now. Just end my life right now. But what was God's response to this prayer? He actually sent an angel to comfort him and said, you know what? Self, he's talking to himself, you're going to have enough strength to get through this. So the question is, why was the suffering allowed in the first place? Remember, Romans 6:23, it says, the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life. So because of sin, all that is required by God is death. Couldn't he just have died without suffering and paid the price? Yes and no, right? Through God's justice, yes, he would accept his death. So what was the point of the suffering? Well, firstly, it was prophesied. So if God allowed it to be prophesied, it had to come true. So you see it in Isaiah. You see it in the Psalms, his suffering. And so that is one reason why the suffering had to happen. The second reason, I think, is that not only did we see in Jesus' life a glory, a foretaste of glory divine, but in his suffering, in his death on the cross, we got a foretaste of death, right? Death meaning to God, separation from him. Do you remember Jesus Christ? He is part of the perfect fellowship, the Holy Trinity. It's the perfect what is it? What do you call it? Perfect coupling, right? Or perfect combination. What are you saying? I already forgot. It's the perfect relationship, I'm sorry. And for him to be face to face with a separation of that perfect relationship, not his separation, but humanity's separation from that perfect relationship because of their sin. The horror of that, right? It's not just you're separated from God, you no longer exist. It is you are suffering for all eternity. And it's, I have to imagine it's worse than what Jesus suffered on the cross. So that is the reason for the suffering. So back to the point that his mind never changes. If Jesus prayed this prayer to take the suffering away, and that prayer was not answered in the way that he asked it, what chance do we have to have our prayers answered? It's a big question, don't you think? I mean, we know that if you pray according to his will, he is faithful to answer you, right? We read this in our bulletin. But just know this. When Jesus prayed this prayer, there was no new information he was giving to God the Father. Right? There was no new perspective that he found out while he was living here on earth. There was no seeing of injustice in what God was doing and saying, you know what, God, I think we got this wrong. Here's our chance to make it right. No, God knows everything. He knew exactly what Jesus was going to do. He knows exactly what we are going to do. There's nothing new for him. So even though Jesus' human nature is asking if his physical and mental and emotional suffering associated with his soon sacrifice could be taken away, God said, my purposes, I have a purpose for this. I will receive glory through this. You have to go through with this. So does prayer change things? Yes, yes, yes. Does God use prayer as a secondary means to bring his work to pass? Yes. If you've shown up on Friday prayer meetings, 7 o'clock, you would know this. Does God not only invite us to pray, but command us to? Yes. I'll see you on Friday, 7 o'clock, here in the sanctuary, prayer meeting. Does the effective prayer of a righteous man accomplish much? Yes. But do these things change God's mind? No. Because God never had to change his mind. He never had to have a plan B. He never had to make adjustments at halftime. What prayer does instead, it brings us into his plan that he has prepared for us all along. His promises and his purposes are immutable. They do not change for us. His mind doesn't change for us. In the same way, his character never changes. I'm going to be reading from Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 27. This is Pentecost. This is when God has poured out his Holy Spirit upon his apostles. And they start proclaiming his glory and praising his name in many different languages, right? And this is Peter's response to the people that raise the question, are you drunk? This is Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 27. This is Peter speaking. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death. Listen to this. Since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken.
Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will abide in hope, because thou wilt not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. What was he saying? What was Peter saying at that moment? A lot of people were saying at that time, Jesus is just human. It's impossible for him to be resurrected, to rise again from the grave, to come back to life, right? It's impossible. But Peter says, if you know God like we know God, if you know the verses like you said you know the verses, you would know that it was impossible for him to stay in the grave. That is more impossible than him actually coming back to life. So to him coming back to life from the grave was, it was going to happen, 100%. And he quotes Psalm chapter 16, verses 8 to 11, a prophecy given by King David, which states, "Nor allow thy Holy One to undergo decay." Decay is a downward change in state. And since Jesus Christ is God and God cannot change, God cannot decay. It was not impossible for Jesus to rise from the dead, as some might contend, but it was impossible for him to not to rise. I hate using double negatives. He is immutable, and corruption is change, right? Why is this? How can we understand this concept? Why was it impossible? Remember, Romans 6:23, God judges sin. If you sin, you deserve death. Now, what do we know about Jesus Christ? Was he a sinner? He was sinless. He was holy, meaning without sin. And he died for our sins. Now, what is God in his justness as a just God going to do in that case? Is he going to allow a holy person to remain dead, to even decay? No, it's against his character. Do you understand that holiness not only means without sin? That's a negative perspective, but the positive perspective is you are right with the Lord, who is the giver of life, who is life. So holiness in its understanding means healthiness, its well-being, because sin causes that sickness and stress and the suffering. Without sin, when you are holy, we are alive. You are alive. And because he was without sin, he was not going to remain dead. It would go against God's character. And that should be good news for us, right? Why is that? Because those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have accepted his free gift. His gift was that he was going to take our sin away from us, separate our sin from us as far as the east is from the west, and pay for that sin. No longer does God look upon us, no longer does God look upon me as if I have any sin. He looks upon me as if I am holy, and I know this is the fact because the Holy Spirit now resides in me. God sent the Holy Spirit to reside in me, who is God, and God does not reside where it is not holy. God has made me holy. God has made you holy if you have accepted Jesus Christ. And because you are holy, the grave cannot contain you either. Death cannot hold us either. We are alive forever. And our faith is that God will never change on this perspective, right? He is immutable concerning this. Peter is grounding his faith. He is basing his faith on this concept that God does not change. He actually uses the term imperishable a lot. If you read his writings, he says our salvation is imperishable. Our inheritance is imperishable. Our faith, the shed blood of our Lord Jesus, God's word is imperishable. Our life and love born of the word, our reward, they're all imperishable. They won't change. They will never meet their expiration date. They will always be available because God never changes. Why was he so focused on God's immutability? It's because it is the rock on which our faith stands on. And I hope you can understand that today. I'm going to reinforce that fact using an article that I found that broke down the reasons why people hate God. Can you understand people hating God, the God that is giving them a free gift of eternal life, that is offering them forgiveness, that is offering them a second and a third and a fourth and a fifth chance, that wants to love them and have them be with him for all eternity? People hate this God. Why do people hate God? Four reasons this author lists. Number one, they hate his holiness. Let me give you an example. Imagine that there's like a difficult test in school, right? And as with all difficult tests in school, everyone makes D's and F's. There's a joke in our household to kind of lighten the humor about low grades, that Asian families look at grades a little differently than normal American families, where A's mean average, B's mean below average, C's mean no computer, study more, D's mean no dinner, study longer, and F's mean find a new family. We don't know you. So imagine there was a really difficult test and a lot of people received no dinners and no and find new families, right? What do you expect? What is the hope of the students that took that test? Please grade on a curve so that my D's and F's will become C's and B's maybe, or maybe even an A. But imagine that there is one student who got a 98 on that same test. What does that mean? It means there's no curve, right? That means that the test was fair and that it wasn't too hard and something was wrong with the rest of the students, I guess. I don't know. This is the same case for the Pharisees, right? Or anyone that hates God. Well, especially the Pharisees. You see here a picture of them. They were the model of holiness for Jerusalem, for the Jews, up to that point before Jesus arrived. They followed all the rules. People looked up to them to determine what God's will was for them. When Jesus came, did they appear holy? No, their fake holiness was clearly seen, and they hated him for it, and they wanted him to die. So you see why they hate his holiness. It shows how unholy they were. And that is why people hate God, because God reveals how unholy, how sinful they are. They also hate his omniscience, right? People try to get away with unholiness by confining it to a secret space, secret place. You know, with the advent of online, it's easy to hide your sins now, apparently, and place their sins in the darkness. They hope that God won't catch them. You see Adam and Eve, right, after they sin, trying to hide their sin. But what do we know about God? He knows everything. You cannot hide your sin. And that is why people hate him. They hate his omnipotence. There is no chance for them to say that their sin is right. There is no chance for people to say, you're going to accept my sin and like it. No. Any challenge they pose to God, he looks at it and gives them the holy roll eyes and just laughs it off, because there is no chance that you can overpower God. He is all-powerful, able to do all things, and has shown he can do all things even from the very beginning. And finally, number four, the reason why people hate God is because he is immutable. He never changes. If you think about it, what if he maybe all of a sudden slipped up. Yeah, he's holy now. He's never sinned. He's perfect right now. What if he slips up? You know, he's lived a long time for all eternity. Maybe he'll slip up soon and stop being holy. And then we can be graded on a curve. Or he can judge us as if we're holy based on our 51% good rating on our holiness chart, right? Maybe he will change. Nope, he's not going to change. Since he existed from the very beginning, maybe he's really, really old. You know, we know some old people, right? They have some senior citizen moments. They forget some things. Maybe he'll forget my sins. Maybe he'll forget his promises to judge my sins. It's not the case. He is immutable. He will never change. What does that mean for us? What does this immutability mean for us? Let me give you an example from Paul's ministry. He is writing his last letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He is scheduled for execution. And so he is writing his heart out to Timothy. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, it reads, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments, bring those as well. Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first offense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them." Verse 17. "But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack, and you will bring and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." What is Paul going through? He's rotting in prison, ready to be executed. He's ready to go home to heaven. He's poured out like a drink offering. He has fought the good fight. He's finished the course. He's kept the faith, but he's cold. He's bored. His people that he's dependent on has left him. People are attacking him. He's still dealing with his medical condition. His friends have left. But what? But Jesus showed up in his hour of need, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. No matter how bad circumstances are in our life, no matter what unexpected thing happens, God doesn't change. He will still be there once you take your focus off the problem and turn to the Lord, as the most valuable prayer does. You will see that he has never left your side. He has been with you every step of the way, and that will never change. From here to eternity, God is never going to change doing that. That's how much he loves us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we make plans based on what we think is going to happen. We make plans for our children, for our finances, for our retirement, for our jobs, for our schooling, for all these things. But we don't know exactly what's going to happen. You always, this world is not perfect. Things change in this world that are out of our control, that throw a wrench into our works and plans. But Almighty God, you have been the same through it all, and you are immutable. You are the firm foundation in which we can build our life. Please, O Lord, allow all our plans to be built upon you and on your glory and on your kingdom, to be used by your Holy Spirit for your will, to love this church, to love those you have sent us to love. For you have called us to remain here for this very meaning and this moment. Oh God, we thank you for sending us out with such boldness, because we know that you never change. And we can just cling to that fact and go forward without fear of anything. Oh Lord, if there's anyone here right now that has not made those plans on the one who doesn't change, allow them to hear the Holy Spirit's leading on their hearts, that you are offering them this free gift of a perfect relationship with you, so that no matter what happens, they will have life and have it abundant. Our life is yours. Our life is in you. We are called by your name. We are yours, oh God. Please hear our cries. We ask all these things in most precious name.